chapter 8. Anyway, while we're figuring out the technical difficulties, I and technology have a very interesting relationship. I don't get along with it most of the time. I appreciate some of the things that it does, and the other things I do not. So that kind of goes with it. But when I get up here, continue on in my story of sixth grade presentation, this is that place where I'm up there and I'm looking at the class, and my seat was usually in the back, so
my friend that I would sit back there was in the back, and my teacher, English teacher, Miss Kuznicki, was back there, and I was doing my report on Mickey Mantle, and I was just hoping somebody heard something, because I didn't know what was coming out. But the thing that I remember, though, is I really covered that Mickey Mantle had osteoporosis. I don't know why I hit on that one so many times, but that was where my aim was. So, listen, if you can get one thing today, just listen for one thing that God would have for you. I don't know what it is, but I know He wants to talk to us. And if not, then He wouldn't have revealed to Himself in His Word. And because of that, words matter. What we say matters. And I don't want to matter. I want Him to matter. I'm just clearing the way for Him. Amen? So Genesis chapter 8. See, we're jumping in midway through. Work with me on that and we'll get there. Amen? Genesis chapter 8. The Bible says, "And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. And the fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat." Be careful out there with all the things that are trying to find this and that and look for some architectural piece of something. Yeah, sometimes we've, or not architectural, yeah, maybe, but archaeological, it is good in support, but it doesn't hold this up. God holds this up. Amen? On the mountains of Ararat is where it rested, not the mountain. Amen? And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the windows of the ark which he had made. And he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. That's important. And so Noah knew, and we'll get to it, the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him anymore. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, "Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth." It's an echo of a command there. And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, "I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and the day and day and night shall not cease. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you. I appreciate your word, Lord. I thank you for, again, just the many examples, Lord, that you give us from your word, Lord. You care for us, Lord. You do things for our sake, not for yours sometimes, Lord, but for ours because of our fleshliness, because of our difficulties, Lord, and I thank you for that. Lord, I'm grateful, Lord, that you uphold these things, Lord, that your word stands, Lord, and I pray, God, that, Lord, that your word will stand today. Lord, outside of me, Lord, outside of my lips, Lord, just the truth of who you are and what you've done for us, Lord, I pray. Lord, rest upon me. Help me, Lord, to deliver this message today, Lord. I thank you for the opportunity, God. I thank you for our pastor, Lord, who has helped us so greatly, Lord, and learning, Lord, how to carry your word, Lord. Among many other things, Lord, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for a man of God in my life, Lord. Thankful for this church, Lord, and I just pray, God, that you be with us all today. In Jesus' name, amen. So following the events of 9/11, now I realize we're in mixed company, so maybe some of you weren't born or you were babies when that happened, but it was a difficult time. Think back of Pearl Harbor, times where our country was attacked and made things pretty difficult, and people were worried and there was concern. But during that time, I was stationed at Fort Bragg, North Carolina. And not long after our arrival there, our company had to participate in some various training exercises and assessments in order to prepare us for our role on the base and thereafter. Things had changed since 9/11, and military institutions were adapting their security responses, and we were to be a part of implementing these at Fort Bragg. So before 9/11, you can kind of just roll up on a base and go through there and, you know, how you doing, and you walk in just like you're going to the mall. Obviously not certain secured areas, but you can get on base and see the museums and do things like that. During this time, it had changed. And so we're doing these exercises and we're being tasked to complete these. And it was late October 2001, and we were doing a full-scale training exercise, which our company was put through various different scenarios. One particular mission began late afternoon and led into the evening hours. I was placed on a perimeter in one scenario and instructed to stay there and continuously observe a portion until I was rotated out. Minutes, then hours passed, and I still remained at my position, which was lying in a hasty fighting position on the ground. A hasty fighting position is basically you dig something up with your feet in a rock or something, and you lay in it, and you're looking where they tell you to look, and you're looking for threats. Now, the scenario seemed a little bit longer than the other ones because we were doing different ones, but I just figured I was bound to stay and regard my first general order. I will guard everything within the limits of my post and quit my post only when properly relieved. And I was not properly relieved, so there I continued. The particular night was frigid, and there was a small amount of snow on the ground. Now, I checked historical weather just to make sure that my memory is correct, because I remember it being really cold. And there was two nights in North Carolina that were 29 and like high 20s and then low 30s. It's cold in North Carolina when it's like 60 during the day. So needless to say, I was not prepared. I didn't have on the right things, and I just wasn't ready for that temperature at night. I hadn't layered up as I should have. Finally, a sergeant who was checking on the line came around and saw me, and he said, "I forgot you were even out here. When was the last time you rotated out?" I said, "Oh, man." I informed him that I had been there since the start, and no one had rotated me out. The sergeant quickly replaced me, got me into the relief tent, offered me a hot drink and a cup of soup. The remainder of this portion of the exercise was nearing the end, so when I returned, I remained in the tent until it's closed. Yeah, that happens, right, Brother John? Thinking back on this event, boy, was I glad when they finally remembered me. It made all the difference. I had been dutiful in my position. I'd remained there. I'd been looking as I was, but I was blessed when that relief arrived. Let me tell you. Now, it was a blessing to be able to get out of the cold, to warm up, to receive some sustenance from my body by a sergeant. But listen, it's even greater a blessing to be remembered by the God of the Bible. The Bible said God remembered Noah. He remembered Noah. Just let that sink in. So before we get to that part, I have to go back because maybe we're not familiar, maybe you are, but let's hear it again. Where was Noah at? What was going on? What was this idea. Why was he in the ark and why did God remember him? Well, before we get there, I want to extend the introduction and talk about some things concerning Noah. If we go back to Scripture in chapter 6, in verse 5, we see that the people in Noah's day, they just had intentions of debauchery. In chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Now, it's probably hard to picture because we have a lot of different things in our age that we can think of. Wow, that'd be a lot to think of evil continually. Different day, different time, but regardless, the people were thinking evil. Their intentions were debauchery. To think evilly continually, it begins with discrepancies and then dismissal, and then it continues into deviance and eventually into debauchery. There's a path to this. It's not like the people woke up one day and were going to think evil continually. There was a way to it that they got there. But debauchery was the external atmosphere in which Noah and his family lived and served the Lord. It's not much unlike today. There's an atmosphere out there in which we serve that's not so great. There are things that are taking place. If you look also in verse 11 and 12 of chapter 6, it says this. It says, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." Our world has a lot of violence in it. And it says, "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth." Wasn't God's creation. Yeah, we know it was cursed because of Adam, but it was corrupt because what people were doing to one another there. And they were thinking it all the time. Now, the Bible says that there be, as in the days of Noah, will be what it's like when we come near the end of times. And so there are things that are looking or echoing very, very similar. Now, to address the wickedness of the culture, God was going to send a great catastrophe, namely a global flood in judgment against them. And that's what we have here. Noah, having found grace in the eyes of God, if you look in 6:8, in between those two verses, it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Now, it's great when you find grace in the eyes of the Lord, because it's not because of your great. It's because his grace, right? Not because we're great, because of his grace. Now, and then he gives Noah some instructions for deliverance in the form of a nautical feat of engineering, Brother Matt. The Bible called an ark. It's a nautical feat of engineering. Listen, the dimensions and the framework that God gave Noah is a workable ship. It works. It's good. So this is what he gives him. Now, following the instructions prescribed by God, then would result in Noah and his family's rescue from this worldwide devastation. The ark is a type or a picture of Christ. Christ was also in the ark, and it was he who the Bible says shut them in and ultimately kept them. Surely a wave large enough can still capsize the greatest human invention. So ultimately it was Christ in the ship, and neither the ship nor the human shipbuilder who performed the rescue. I want to be clear. It's not that the ship didn't matter. It's not that it wasn't seaworthy. But listen, a big enough wave from the hand of God will take that out. There's a point to this. There's man's part. Even so, Noah had his part. And it was to follow the instructions as they were given. This was an invitation of dedication. Noah was to be obedient to his task of constructing the ark. Hebrews 11:7 says this, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." And he was also not just to be obedient in his task of building the ark, but in telling others about the impending judgment. 2 Peter 2:5 says of Noah, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." So Noah had some things to do in the time that this was taking place. Now we come to our passage, which begins with, "And God remembered Noah." Remembered in this verse means recall, call to mind, cause to remember, or to be brought to mind. Now remember, God did not forget Noah or who he was. God is omniscient. That's our theological term for God's attribute of being all-knowing. He knew where everything was and what every place was, But the Bible says, remember, Noah was brought to his mind with regard to his own instruction and promises in which he had given Noah. God remembers his promises. That's why we don't stand. I don't stand on my performance. I stand on God's promises because he's going to remember what he promised. Do you remember the ancient Israelites when they would get into something and they'd have a problem and they're like, God, if you don't do this, the people are going to look sourly upon you. What were they doing? They were echoing back to his promises. They weren't saying, hey, we performed it. Half of the time we were doing the commandments and half of the time we listened to you and we loved you. No, they were echoing back his promises because they knew, God, it's only you. It rests in you. So that brings us now to the thought that I want to preach on this morning. When God remembers you. See, in verses 1 through 9, when God remembers you, you know what can happen? The seas recede. When God remembers you, whatever sea you may be in, they can recede. Look at the words here. Excuse me. It says, the waters assuaged. The windows of heaven were stopped. The rain from heaven was restrained. The waters were abated. You see, when God remembers you, the seas recede. And they recede, resulting in a diminished intensity. Many times we get in a crisis mode and the intensity is so high that we don't see what's going on. But when you're in the ark with Christ, that crisis can come down. Those waters can recede. God can diminish the intensity of the seas around you when he remembers you. Also, looking through verses 6 through 8, when God remembers you, the seas recede, resulting in a deliberate inquiry. As the waters are coming down, he's still got to do his part, and he's thinking, well, I have to know whether or not it actually is there. The Bible says the waters were coming, but Noah couldn't yet see it yet, but it was taking place. Sometimes there's things taking place, but we cannot see the whole picture. We're just in our part. We're in our ark. We're waiting to see what is going to take place. God is moving around. The waters are assuaging, but I don't know yet. So what does he do? He starts his deliberate inquiry. God, this, I'm praying. I'm asking. God, I'm asking. I'm going to send out this raven. So he sends out the raven first. Different animal. Now, I don't know what it is. I know that ravens and crows and things like that pick flesh. I'm pretty sure after the fall, they were doing that. Before, no. But they're probably doing that. So he sends out this. That thing could probably find some nasty stuff floating around from the flood. Listen, it was devastation. There was a lot of dead animals. He only took two of every kind and seven of some. There was devastation. These ravens can find some food that's nasty. He probably had an understanding of that. So he sends out, I'm looking for an inquiry. Sends out the raven. Comes to and fro, then ends up not coming back. And he's like, okay, but I'm still not there yet. Then what does he do? He sends out the dove. Dove flies around. He's looking, comes back. Can't find a place to rest. It's not time yet. Not time yet. And then he continues with his inquiry. And then finally, it says that the dove found no rest, comes back, he gives him the rest there, and it says, and then he stayed another 7 days, and then he sent out the dove again. So he's waiting, he's still inquiring, he's still asking, he's still waiting to see what's happened. I'm not going to get to the other part yet, because just follow me. But there's an inquiry. And sometimes when we're waiting for the seas to recede, we have questions, we have doubts. God, what are you doing? I don't know what's going on here. Listen, I just came through devastation. I don't know what the catastrophe is that you may be going through, but what we know what Noah's was. Go back to Noah and what Noah's feeling, right? Noah's not just sitting there. Like, he's reeling with the fact that, listen, I'm building this ship. People are mocking me. I'm preaching righteousness. I'm trying to warn people of the impending judgment. The only people listening are my family. Those people are all gone. Can you imagine that? Just one day, like God just tells you, hey, go inside your house, just you and your family, and I'm going to drop the bomb on your city and everybody's taken out but your home. Your neighbors, your friends, the people you work with, all gone in an instant. And you tried to tell them that there was a way and they didn't want to listen. And Noah has to deal with this. And now he's wondering, are these waters receding? He trusts God, but he's searching, he's asking, he's deliberately inquiring about that. When the seas recede, it results in a diminished intensity, it results in deliberate inquiry, and it results in a delayed interlude. In verse 9, it says he took him back into the ark, or verse 10, and he stayed yet other 7 days. He's waiting. There's this interlude. There's this pause. We have to take this time to stop sometimes and wait. Or else we can try to affect something that God didn't intend. And so he delays. He didn't go, well, you know, the raven didn't come back. And the dove came back. Maybe she's just tired. Let's just go out there. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm on top of the mountains. I don't know. I better wait. You look in Mark chapter 4, 37 through 41 is the account of Christ in the boat with the disciples. And it talks about another type of storm where the seas were flowing very, very high. And it said, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, that's Christ, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? You know what they're doing? They're wanting this thing to recede, and they're asking. They're giving a deliberate inquiry. God, don't you even care what's going on here? And he arose, and he rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. There's those seas receding. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and sea obey him? That's their inquiry. God, don't you care? And who is this man that he could do these things? And then they wait to see what Christ does throughout the rest of the time that they're with him. That's their interlude. They're watching. They're waiting. They're expecting what's going to take place. And so is Noah. Are you expecting today? Are you looking for what God can do? If you found yourself in a place this morning and looking for God to remember you, perhaps there's a lack of faith on your part. Christian, in light of Noah, how obedient are you to the task which he has given you to do and with regard to telling others? Noah told people, he preached right up to the point, right up to the point probably that God shut them in, trying to tell people, trying to warn people. And listen, and he wasn't not busy on the ark. There were plenty of things to do. I'll get there as well. But what is that? Is there a lack of faith on our part? Christ told the disciples, Why have you no faith? In other places it says, O ye of little faith, where is your faith today? When God remembers you, the seas can recede. But your faith plays a part. The first aspect of when God remembers you is that the seas recede. The second aspect is when God remembers you, the strength is regained. So as he waits these other 7 days, again he sent forth out the dove out of the ark, and the dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. You know what the olive leaf is representative of? It's an olive branch. It's an extension of peace. The peace of God. I brought you through this. I brought you through this, and I'm showing you my peace. So Noah's asked, he's given that inquiry, God, are we at peace? Is these things right? Is what you told me so? Yes, and here it is. A simple plant in a creature's mouth. That was that. Now, we're not looking for science today. We have the book. It's extended to us. When the ark, listen, the strength can be regained. And when it is, you know how it's regained? It begins with signs of new growth. Is there a new growth in your life? Are you experiencing that? Listen, I've been a Christian for many years. Maybe we're not experiencing the growth we need to. That's on our faith. We need signs of new growth. Here's what the Bible says, and sometimes we just need to wait. It says in Psalm 27:14, Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. He will strengthen your heart. Signs of new growth. I need to grow in these things. I need to be pressed further. Our strength is also regained in seeing God's goodness. If you look at verse 13 through 14, it says, It came to pass in the 600 month, in first year of the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark, and he looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. There's the confirmation. God's goodness rests in that God will do what he said he's going to do. He's going to perform the task. He just asks us to be faithful in what he's asked us to do. Lamentations 3:25, again, another passage where somebody is dealing with difficult things. Jeremiah in the city that's falling apart that he weeps for. It says, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. Jeremiah wasn't waiting in a happy place. I would say that the combination of the ark was much better. But he's waiting. And waiting doesn't mean you're not doing anything. What's Jeremiah doing? He's probably praying. What was Noah doing as he's waiting? There's a whole lot of animals need feeding. Right? I mean, there's tons. They say around, he said, representative of every kind, maybe about 16,000 kinds. That's a lot of animals that need feeding. So if you're from the Akron area, I remember we went to the Stan Hewitt Hall once, and they were talking about the servants and the people that had to clean the windows, and they started one area, and they continued cleaning, and it took them a whole year to get around the whole thing. That's a lot of work for one guy, just cleaning windows. So can you imagine? I've got 8 people on the ark. We got to feed all these animals. Now, I don't think Noah was unintelligent. I don't think that he had processes and ways and things to do stuff. It is a great museum. You can kind of see some things about how that may have looked. But he was intelligent enough that he was able to make this happen. But he wasn't just waiting around doing nothing. He was actively doing what God had called him to do. He took those animals in. He was responsible for caring for them. And as he's there, his strength is regaining. But now he gets to open up that window, look up, look around, and see God's goodness, because the waters were dry, just as he said. And we're going to talk about the resurrection in the coming month, right? Talk about not that God isn't all, he is resurrected, but we focus on that. Listen, it's as he has said. And this is too. It's God's goodness. The strength is regained in signs of new growth and in seeing God's goodness. And the strength is also regained in stewarding God's goals. In verse 15 through 19, it says, God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth out of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that's with thee. Take them animals out of there, and all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. Listen, it's the original stewardship goal that he gave Adam and Eve. Be fruitful and multiply. The animals were to do it too. Listen, this thing goes on. I know there's catastrophe. I know you're missing your neighbor. I know you've cried out to people, but you've got work to do. You need to refill this earth now. This thing has to keep going. And Christ is going to come, and he's going to fix what Adam broke. And for him to do that, you have to go out, Noah, and you have to spread out. And we see later on that they didn't spread out. That's another story for another time. But the strength is regained in stewarding God's goals. Listen, when your strength is regained, you got to see some new growth. When those seeds recede, don't just sit there. Where's the new growth? Where's that happening? Do you see God's goodness? Because even when we're not good, he is. And then are you ready to steward God's goals? Psalm 37:34 says, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Wait on the Lord. Wait in your service to him. In our delayed interludes, there is an opportunity to build strength in the Lord, in our faith, and in our capacity to deal with the difficulties of the world. When God remembers us, the strength that we once had can be regained. As Noah waited to see the promised faithfulness of the Lord, we too can wait while the waters recede and look for them as well. Where are you looking in an attempt to regain your strength during a delayed interlude following stormy seas? Are you seeking out everyone else instead of looking up toward heaven from where our help comes from? Or are you trying everything else to hurry things along rather than waiting on the Lord for the dry ground to appear? He opens up that window. First thing he's going to see is up before he looks around. First thing we should see is looking up before we look around. We need God. Where are you looking for your strength to be regained? Ask yourself that question this morning. The first aspect of when God remembers you is that the seas recede. The second aspect was that the strength is regained. The third aspect of when God remembers you is that the salvation is regarded. Look at verse 20. It says, and Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. When I was studying this passage, not only is the word remembered first mentioned here, the word altar is first mentioned here. The salvation of God is regarded by sanctifying a place. You sanctify a place. This is why when you talk to somebody at your workplace or on visitation, has there ever been a time that you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? You know what that is? It's sanctifying a place. The place where you first met God as He's supposed to be met. As the righteous Savior and you, the wicked sinner. And I have nothing else but to lay myself at your feet. That's it. That's that place. You're regarding that. You're sanctifying. Noah said, listen, I didn't save myself. Yeah, I built this ship. Yeah, I listened, but it wasn't that. It was God. And I'm going to build this altar. And you know what? I'm going to build it right here in this place so it can be seen. We sanctify a place. That's how we regard our salvation with God. And then we separate the product. The Bible doesn't say he put any animal. It said every clean beast. That's why we have to be important to our scripture when we say, Noah just took two of every kind. No, two of every kind and seven of some. What were the seven of some? The clean beasts. Listen, if I sacrifice the clean beasts, I still got to make more clean beasts. I can't get rid of them all. But it is a sacrifice because I am taking some away from that that plot of animals to sacrifice from. But we have to separate that product. We regard our salvation when we separate our product out. You know how you separate your product out? By separating out what's yours and what's God's. Noah's was to build the ark. He wasn't to save anybody. He's not the Savior. He didn't save his family. He was obedient in his task and his telling. That's what he was. That's his part. He separates that out. Noah is a sinner. You don't think so? Read two chapters after that. Guess what? Noah, he's gonna mess up. He's going to get into some alcohol and some things he wasn't supposed to and ruin some things. And you know what? One of his sons is going to blow it out of the water too. Noah knew who he was. Separate some things out. We regard our salvation when we separate out the product. What's ours and what's God's? Nothing to God I bring, only the cross that I clean. The salvation is regarded by sanctifying a place, by separating the product, and by sacrificing the pure, the clean beast, the pure. Give God what's pure. Give Him what's right. That's why He said, I want the first fruits. Give me what's first. So often we don't give God what's first. Isn't that when we get out of what? Listen, I'll just go to finances. That's where it was out of whack for me. When I didn't give God what was first, I had nothing. I was just a mess. And it wasn't because I didn't have funds. It was because God didn't get what He was supposed to get. And I surely wasn't getting what I was supposed to get. I wasn't finding any satisfaction. I was finding frustration, arguments, can't pay this and that, and wondering what in the world and what am I spending on? What do I have to show for it? Why? Because you don't sacrifice what's pure. Well, what is pure? God gave me a body to work. He gave me a place to work. He created the ways and means for which I can have that work and have that paycheck. And that's all His. Can I give it back? Can I just give what He asked back? Yeah. Start there and then see what happens. And then you see Him bless. And I'm not talking about prosperity gospel. I'm talking about bless. You know what the blessing is sometimes? Sometimes the blessing is this. And I'm borrowing this from somebody. Is when we go out and we pursue things in our lives and our careers, what we want, we have this idea, this cup that's this big. And we try to fill that thing with all what we're trying to do. But when we see God and we put what's pure and give it to Him, He gives us a cup like this. And you know what? That cup can be filled up real easily. You know why? Because He fills my cup. And I rely on Him. So the salvation is regarded by sanctifying a place. Sanctify that place. Think about the place. When did you make that decision? Who was it with? Go back there. Visit it. The altar was placed so Noah could visit it. Hey, boys, let's go back to the altar. Remember what happened when we were on the ark? Remember all those people screaming outside when we were in and God kept us safe? Remember that? Go back there. Visit that. Sanctify that place. Separate the product. What's me? What's God? Sacrifice the pure. Give God what's best. Following the immediate departure of Noah and his family and the animals from the ark, Noah identifies this location, acknowledging God's saving work and his gratitude for God's remembrance of him. Psalm 144, 3-6 says this, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? and the Son of Man that thou visitest him. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. What is man that thou art mindful of him? It's only mindful of him because God remembers. He chose to remember. How often do we regard the salvation which was paid for, bought, and secured at the costly price of God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ? Following the stormy trial as a Christian, do we sanctify a place in our hearts? Do we separate the clean from the unclean and sacrifice in purity what God requires? Do we regard His salvation enough to express our gratitude and work out our own salvation with fear and trembling? How often do we regard our salvation after we get saved? If you're not saved today, you have neglected Christ's salvation and have not regarded it. But you can regard it today. You can turn from your sin. You can turn towards Him. That's how remembrance begins. I'll leave you this passage. Think of the thief on the cross. Again, we're coming up on a time where we focus on the death and resurrection of Christ. The thief on the cross, he's there. He starts by mocking and with the other one, but then all of a sudden he changes his mind and he says, but the other, this is the other thief, answering, rebuked him, that means the mocking one, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. You know what he's doing right there? I'm a sinner. I deserve this. This is who I am. And that's what he's saying. But this man, speaking of Christ, had done nothing amiss. And he looks over and he said unto Jesus, Lord, here's the word, remember me. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, there thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Didn't matter what he did. Didn't matter his crime. Didn't matter his goodness. Nothing. He just looked over. Hey, I'm up here justly. Me and this other guy. Christ has done nothing. He knows that. He's perfect. He says kingdom. He recognizes who Jesus is. He knows that he's going to die. Hey, when you come into your kingdom, he recognizes the full gospel right there. And then he says, remember me. God, remember me. How many times do we get back and we go to that place? God, remember me. The first aspect of when God remembers you was the seas recede. The second was that the strength is regained. The third was that the salvation was regarded. The fourth and final aspect of when God remembers is that the Savior responds. I'm glad that He doesn't just leave us alone to figure it out on ourselves. He responds. When we regard His salvation, we regard what He offers, He responds. And what does He respond with? Verse 21a, He responds with relationship. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. He recognized the offering of Noah. He smelled a sweet savor. Remember, he had already shown the peace through the dove. The peace was granted through God. Noah responds to that salvation, to what he had done. And God has his response with the sweet savor. It's relationship. He appreciates what he brings. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. Man, praise the Lord. This is why we know that this was a worldwide global flood, because we haven't had one since, because God doesn't do what He says He's not going to do. He restrains that. That's not how He's going to do it anymore. And He does it for our sake. That's relationship. The Bible says in Psalm 103:14, for He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. He knows. He created us. He knows that frame, and He dwelt in that frame as Christ, so He understands it. And here, He has relationship. He smelled the sweet savor, the Lord said in His heart, I will not curse the ground again for man's sake. I'm so glad for the things that He doesn't do for my sake. The Savior also responds not just with relationship, but with restraint. I will not again curse the ground anymore. He's restraining. And he restrains what he could do us on a daily basis. How many things do we do that we not see that he just, he gives us grace and mercy for? That's why we ought to pray for those things, that we know not what we do. Who is it, Job, that prayed for his kids? I don't even know what they may do, but God prayed for them. Who knows? They might not even know what kind of sins are going on there. He's just worried about them. The Savior responds with relationship and with restraint. And lastly, he responds with reliability in verse 22. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, the day and the night shall not cease. He's reliable. I don't wake up worrying about gravity. I'm not worried about that. I only worry about it when I'm in a plane. Okay? But when I wake up, I don't worry about it. Because God is reliable. And you know what? In the plane, I really shouldn't worry about it either. Why? Because if that's my end, then I'm with Him. He's reliable. And you know, we look around at reality and the things that we think we see, and we find all kinds of things that are not reliable today. And it's not that there are not reliable factors in it. It's not that people and things aren't reliable at times, but they're not reliable like God. But we treat things like they are. Man, I don't know. Vehicles? If it were me, that thing would run for 1,000,000 miles, and I'd only have to replace the brakes once. Amen? Right? I mean, that would be reliable. But really, that's not, I mean, that's outrageous. We have to maintain things. But listen, God's reliability, He maintains it. The earth, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, while the earth remaineth, guess what? He's maintaining this thing. I don't have that maintenance plan. That's His maintenance plan. I like it. He's reliable, and I can trust in that reliability. And He knows my frame. The Lord desired relationship with us. He shows that desire through His attribute of long-suffering as He restrains many things on our behalf, based solely upon His goodness alone. Psalm 25:7 says this, Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions according to thy mercy. Remember thou me for thy goodness sake, O Lord. And it says right here, it says, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. He knew it was going to happen again. Young people, he knows. He knows we're going to mess up. He knows it. Because it's evil from our youth. What's evil from our youth? Everything we do. Where does lying develop? It didn't develop in your 30s. You were a liar when you were a kid. So was I. Amen? I mean, were we there? I mean, theft. Most of the time, that didn't occur, man. It was a pencil here, something from school, your buddy, bubble gum from the store, whatever. Theft. It started there. Covetousness. Guess where that started? Mine. With your sister or brother. Mine. I see that. I want it. What he has, I want, right? Look. That's where it all starts, in our youth. And God recognizes that. And you know what? Unfortunately, we become bigger kids, and we just display it out as adults. But I'm glad that God's reliable, and that He wants a relationship, and that He'll restrain His hand of judgment upon those who He loves and those who are His. God's reliability can be counted on as we weather the floods, regain our strength, regard His salvation that's provided by Him alone. Recall how Noah was obedient to God's instructions that were given to him, and he was relaying God's truth to those around him. That's all we have to do. Be obedient to the instructions and relay God's truth. Listen, sometimes relaying God's truth is just being who you are among the people you're with. Right? It's that simple thing where you're walking with somebody at work and something said, or you have an opportunity. It may not even be a huge theological argument or anything like that. We always perceive it that way. Sometimes it's just saying something faithful in the moment. Sometimes it's just recognizing God so people know who you are. It's just letting people know about that relationship that you have, where that comes from. You throw out a praise God in the middle of something, people are like, what's that? And they go, huh. Listen, it could start with that, and it can end at a later discussion. But we are to tell. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. We have to tell. Our God is good. And He remembered you. Listen, He remembered you today with this message. If somebody's ever shared the gospel with you, listen, He remembered you. I go back to when I was a youth and I had these problems in my life and I was sinning and I had this. And He remembered me with a friend that said, hey, would you come to church? And then He remembered me with the youth leader that would teach me things and tell me things. And then He remembered me with other people, with senior saints and other saints that would point their finger in my face and say, young man. Oh. But He remembered me. And not only once, praise God, not only once, many, many times. That's how long-suffering, that's how good our God is. Many, many times. And listen, Noah didn't build the ark in 30 days. It was hundreds of years. He had time. There was time for people to hear. There's time for people to hear now, but they, you know what they do? Oh, I've got time. I can wait. I can wait. I can wait. And then you can't. Young people, it's a 16-year-old on a ball field that takes a lacrosse ball to the back of his spine. Done. Gone. Older people, it's that next medical procedure be yet until you don't wake up from it. What is it? Let's not wait. God is here now. He wants us to do a task. This is a good place. There's good people. We have the right. We have the right God because He's the true God. We have the right book. We need to have the right spirit and follow those things. So I ask you, are you waiting on God to remember you? What decision will you make today as you wait upon Him? Do you sit there? Will you work? Will you trust the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation if you haven't done it? That can happen today. That's how it starts. If you don't know what that is, somebody can show you. Be happy to. I would hope everybody would be happy to. That's a great day. Remember, we regard salvation. Will you increase your faithfulness to Him in the church or other tasks wherein He has provided instruction? The Savior is waiting to respond to you with relationship, with restraint, and with His unmatched reliability throughout time. The question remains is, what will you do with that? The beautiful thing about the Lord is, when He judges and He deals with something, He always provides a way. He provides that way out. He offers that hand of, here's the judgment, here's what's available to you. That was salvation. That was what He said. This is, you are judged, you are a sinner, but this I offer to you, I've done for you. And I'm grateful that God does this. And I'm glad that He remembered me. Do you want Him to remember you this morning? If you would, stand to your feet, please. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, just thinking about the things of God, thinking about how may He have spoken to you through His Word, how He may have just brought some things to mind. Think about the seeds that maybe you're desiring that they would recede. You want to see some strength or some growth in your life. You've just forgotten to regard His salvation. And all those, you want Him to respond. But will you start? He's already initiated. He's waiting on you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank You for this day, Lord. I'm grateful, Lord, for Your Word. I'm grateful for people like Noah who have walked through situations that I do not have to walk through, so that I can understand, Lord, Your character, who You are, Your attributes, and how I can respond in my day and my age. Lord, I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for the opportunities that You've given me throughout life. I'm grateful that You remembered me. I'm grateful for that salvation, Lord, that You gave me as a young man, Lord. And I'm grateful that You still keep it. And God, I pray for anyone today, Lord, that hasn't made that decision, Lord, please come forward, make that right. Get it settled, Lord. And also, maybe there's a believer here that hasn't thought recently about that time when they were saved, about that sweetness, about when they offered up that beautiful prayer of repentance and that heart was clear and clean as things got confessed, Lord. And that was a sweet savor in Your nostrils, Lord. I pray, God, if there's someone today, Lord, just come forward, pray, give their heart to You, Lord. If you need to be saved, please just come up here and ask. Someone can show You the way. Lord, I pray and I ask these things. I pray that you work in people's hearts, Lord. All this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.